It could be. Praise God that you heard the gospel. What a blessing. Well, Brother Tim Cook, of course, is one of the assistants here in our church. He's in charge of the finances and the books and does all kinds of things in our church and also in our Christian school. Recently, he preached in chapel a message that was such a blessing, such a challenge. As soon as I heard about it, I knew that he was going to do this tonight, and you're going to enjoy this. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a challenge. I promise you that. And I'm looking forward to hearing from Brother Cook. But before that, we have our first missionary presentation. Sarah Glover is a missionary going to Papua New Guinea, and absolutely an amazing story as far as where she's going to go. It's not like where I would want to go be a missionary. I'd want to go to Barbados, Hawaii, you know, somewhere like that. She's going where people are still natives. But God's called her, and she surrendered, you know, it doesn't really matter when you surrender. You do what God wants you to do. And she's excited about it, and you can tell that. And I think you'll see that tonight. So Sarah's going to come, and then after that, Brother Tim will preach to us. Sarah, you come.
Well, thank you. It is a blessing to be here tonight. I know I've met many of you as I've been here the last couple of years, in and out quite a bit. But my name is Sarah Glover, for those of you who don't know me, and I am from Sturgis Baptist Church in Sturgis, Michigan, just about 2 hours from here. And I am excited to be here tonight. I have been on deputation about a year and a half now, and just about finished up. And I don't know if I've been in a meeting yet that I'm more sure that this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. I pray all the time that the Lord will open doors for meetings and everything. But I keep a journal, and I have it with me here tonight. And I wrote this on January 20th. It says, I'm asking God to open some specific churches for meetings to be at. And one of them was Berean Baptist Church here in Adrian. And so I've been praying that. And then in April, Pastor contacted me and asked me to come to the conference. And that was such a blessing. And I've been wanting to come and share with you all and share the ministry and all with you. Not so that you could see me and see, oh, what a cool thing she's going to do or anything like that, but just so that you would have an understanding of the ministry there and of the work that I'll be doing, because you have been such a blessing both to myself and to my family over the last several years that I wanted you to feel like you are part of this ministry, because I already feel like you are, and so I just want you to catch you up to speed with everything that's happening. And so this week as I'm here, I hope you'll ask me lots of questions and whatever you want to know about the ministry. By the time I leave here on Thursday, I want you to feel like it's your ministry too, because it really already is, even though you don't know it yet. And I'm just excited to be here this week and just share that with you all. By way of testimony a little bit, I'll show my presentation here in just a second, which incidentally, my presentation was actually born right here at this church. Tim and I worked on it a couple years ago when I was home from Texas, and so it actually began right here. So you'll see some things in there, and they might look familiar, and if they do, they probably are. They're probably from over in your school building, and so I think you'll enjoy that. But by way of testimony just a little bit, I had the privilege to be raised in a Christian home, and that was such a blessing. I don't take that for granted at all. That's probably the biggest blessing of my life. And people say they're in church every time the doors are open and things like that. Well, most of the time we were the ones there to open the doors, so we were just always there. And that was a blessing. And as a young person, though, I finally realized that it wasn't going to church that would get me to heaven, and that someday I would have to stand before the Lord. And when I did it, you know, my parents wouldn't be there, my pastor wouldn't be there, any Sunday school teachers, anybody like that. And it would only matter then if I had personally accepted the Lord as my Savior. And so I did that as a teenager, and I'm so thankful that the Lord had mercy on me until I accepted him. And outwardly, there wasn't a lot of things that changed. You know, we sing that song, "There's been a great change since I've been born again." Well, you know, I went to church before I got saved, and I still went to church after I got saved. And I drank Dr. Pepper before I got saved, and I still drank Dr. Pepper after I got saved. You know, so a lot of those outward things didn't change. But inwardly, there was a peace that I had never had before. And there was finally a reason for doing what we were doing, and I'm just so thankful to the Lord for that. And as far as missions, too, the Lord also spoke to my heart about missions as a young person. And I know there's so many teenagers in this church, and it's such a blessing. And so you'll back me up on this, and you can kind of attest to the fact that teenagers are really smart and they know everything in the whole world that there is to know. And so, of course, I knew everything, too, that there was to ever know in the whole world. And so by the time I was 16, I pretty much had all figured out, like, how my whole life was going to work. You know, you have these plans and this is how it's going to work. And so I figured, you know, that I'd finish high school, and I did do that, thankfully, and that I would go to Bible college and get married and go to the mission field someplace, and we'd have to go someplace dangerous, and the only dangerous place I could think of was Africa, so I figured we'd go to Africa, and then be, like, eaten and killed by the natives by the time I was 30, and then I could be in heaven, and I could say I lived my whole life for the Lord, and it would all be done. And so that's kind of what I had in mind. And well, I went to college and all, and graduated, and the Lord kind of just forgot that perfect plan that he had laid out. And I tried to remind him about it, but he just wasn't hearing, you know. And but no, seriously, the Lord really just had to teach me. It was a process, but the Lord just had to really teach me just that I needed to be surrendered to his will no matter what it was. It couldn't be into the box of my plans and what I thought it had to be. And it was a process, but the Lord finally brought me to that point, and I said, okay, Lord, it doesn't matter if I never go to the mission field. As long as you are pleased with my life, then that's all that matters. And so now I'm going to the mission field, and that was in July of 2006 where I finally came to that point and said, okay, Lord, it doesn't matter. And in August of 2006, the Lord opened the doors to Papua New Guinea and showed me that that's where he wanted me to go. And I'm going there, and I'm thrilled to death. I'm so excited to go there, and I hope you'll be able to catch that this week. But to be a missionary in Papua New Guinea is not the highest goal of my life. The highest goal of my life is just to please the Lord, and this is how he wants me to do it. And so I'm just so excited that he's given me this opportunity. As Pastor said, I will not be wandering around the jungle by myself. You'll see here on the presentation in a second. The Lord has given me a wonderful team to work with, and we'll be working together there. And I'm excited to get there. I just returned from there 6 weeks ago, or I was just there 6 weeks. I just got back last Saturday. If I still sound confused, I read on the plane that it takes a day for every time every time zone that you cross when you're coming back for jet lag. And there's 14 time zones between here and New Guinea. So I'm only halfway through my jet lag. So excuse me if I mess things up here. But it was a blessing. As I said, I've been praying specifically about this meeting. And so as we were wondering, I know many of you prayed us out of the country when we left there. There was cholera, there was dysentery, and there was influenza all moving through our province where we are. When I left, it was a two-day hike from where we are is where the closest case of it was. I just heard this week that it's now within 2 hours of us, so it's moving closer to us. So keep the missionaries over there in your prayers. Lots of people are dying over there right now. But as we were wondering if planes were going to come, wondering if we were going to be allowed to travel and things, one of the blessings was that I knew the Lord had opened the door specifically for this meeting, and so I wasn't too worried. There was a teenager with me. I kept saying, Ashley, don't worry. I don't know if the plane's going to come, but we're going to get back somehow. I don't know if they're going to let us fly, but we're going to get back somehow. Because I believe the Lord gave us that meeting. And but I'm working, as I said, with a team over there. And you'll see here on the presentation in just a second. We'll be working in the church ministries. That'll be one of the things that I do, children's classes and visitation, things like that. I'm also going to be working, the main aspect of my ministry will be Bible translation. And the language that we're working with is called Kamae. And we're working with a people group. There's about 40,000 of them. And their language has never been written yet. And so they speak it, but they don't have a written language. There's actually 816 languages in Papua New Guinea, and 300 of them still aren't written. And so this is one of those languages. And so we're going to be taking the language and learning it. This is what I was doing there the last 6 weeks, was beginning some of the beginning processes of learning that language. And but we're going to learn that language, and then we're going to teach the people to read it. While I was there these last 6 weeks, I worked with one of my coworkers, Cherith, who you'll see here in a second. And we pretty much have a whole literacy program developed now. The Lord allowed us to get a lot accomplished in the last 6 weeks. And so that as soon as I return to the field, I'll be ready to start that literacy program almost as soon as I get back. And with the people, and that's the first step to them having the Bible in their language, is being able to read it. Obviously, it won't do us any good to translate the Bible if they can't read it when we get done. And so you just pray for that. And I think it's the Lord's blessed us, and I think he's in the ministry and everything, and we're just excited about what he has for us. And sometimes when I share my presentation and things like that, I try and give people maybe something specific to pray for, because, you know, I believe God answers, you know, the prayers of God bless all the missionaries in the world. But if I come to your mind, maybe you could think of something more specific. But just two things would be, number one is that I'm almost done deputation, just about finished here. And I will be ready to go as soon as November 30th. But I don't know, I don't have my permanent visa yet. So whenever my permanent visa comes in, I'll be able to go. They're not against missionaries in Papua New Guinea. They're just against work and doing the work necessary, the paperwork and all to get the missionary actually there as far as the government and all. So just pray that my paperwork was actually submitted about 15 months ago. And so just pray that it would come through whenever the Lord wants me to. I don't know what my mom is praying, but I know what I'm praying. But we'll see, you know, whatever the Lord's will is. And then secondly, if you would just pray everywhere, and I'm sure all missionaries feel this way, but we just need so much more help over there and so many more laborers over there. We are in a remote area, but there are places that come to us, and our people, we consider our people bush people, but our people say, oh no, that's the bush. And so it gets even farther out there. But there, since the beginning of the year, we have had 9 villages come to us and ask us for missionaries, for nationals, for somebody just to come and start works with them and share the gospel with them. And there's only 6 of us there right now, so we're not able to go everywhere yet. Our national pastor, he and men from the church have been going out and trying to go some of these places and hold services in some of these places. But there's still so much to be done. I mentioned the cholera and the sicknesses that were all there and everything. And as of when I left, we knew that 3 of those villages that had come to us this year asking for somebody to come to them, that the cholera and the sicknesses were in 3 of those villages already, and that people were dying in those villages. So just pray for laborers. I'll just read this to you really quick, and then I'll let Tim show the presentation because he'll do really good. But we got this message from a village right to our north. And this is what they said. And I read this, and it was like, this sounds like something you would read in the books from, like, 200 years ago or something. This surely still doesn't happen nowadays. There's still not places that haven't heard, but there are. There are so many places that haven't heard and that are wanting somebody to come and share the gospel with them. And we got this message just a couple months ago from a village right to our north a little ways. And it says, they said this, they said, our village has plenty of good gardens and food, but we are dying with all this food. Our village has plenty of coffee growers and makes plenty of money, but we are dying with all this money. We need someone to come and teach us God's word because we are dying without it. And so if you would just pray that the Lord would give us the laborers that we need to reach all these places. There's a lot of work to be done yet. I pray the presentation will be a blessing to you. Again, if you have questions throughout the weeks, please come and ask me. I'll be glad to answer all that I can for you. And thank you so much.
I should have had this on warming up already. But in case you didn't catch what she was saying about cholera, I didn't know what cholera was when we had heard, of course, when she's over there in Papua New Guinea, they don't exactly have, you know, cell phones, computers. They're way, way, way into the bush. No contact with us whatsoever. And then, of course, we see on the internet that there's an epidemic of cholera. Cholera, as I looked up on the internet, you get sick, you die within 24 hours if you don't immediately get intravenous fluids. So do be in prayer. The missionaries there, and now I think we can have the lights, please.
Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you know that 800 million of those people live beyond the reach of a road?
Out in the darkness of sin, they are waiting, lost and away from the fold. Who bear the message of Christ and redemption? See, they have never been told. Go tell the untold millions over the whole world wide.
Hello, my name is Sarah Glover, and God has called me to go beyond the road to serve him among the Kamaian people in the country of Papua New Guinea. Known as the Land of the Unexpected, Papua New Guinea is located just north of Australia, a beautiful country with coastal areas, coral reefs, and majestic mountains. Papua New Guinea is part of the second largest island in the world. Having a population of about 5.7 million, it is composed of 1,000 different people groups representing 816 different languages. Ethnically and linguistically, it is the world's most complex nation. The Kamaan population is estimated to be 40,000 strong, spread throughout the mountains of the Gulf province. God has raised up a strong team of workers to reach these people. Matt and Becky Allen and their daughters, Ariel and Hannah, have been in the country for several years and have established Cody Tonga Baptist Church. This church was recently turned over to National Pastor Brother James Noddy, and Brother Matt is now working on establishing Suwatu Baptist Church. He has also started a Bible Institute to train young men for the ministry. Recently, John and Selena Allen, Brother Matt's parents, joined them on the field to help them in the areas of Bible translation and medical missions. Also on the team is Cheris Stevens. A trained translator and experienced educator, she will be involved in Bible translation and literacy education. I was privileged to visit the field in April 2007, and God used that month to confirm in my heart that this was indeed His plan for me. Wanting to be as prepared as possible for the work, I decided to attend Baptist Bible Translators Institute in Bowie, Texas, an advanced missionary training institute. Here I studied about languages, how to learn and translate them, how to discover the culture of a people, and numerous other valuable and practical lessons.
Go in the path.
Our ministry base will be in Cody Tonga. Currently a two-hour walk from the nearest grassed airstrip, Cody Tonga is centrally located to reach the region. Within a day's walk of the station, we can reach nearly 200 different villages. Upon my arrival in the field, my ministry will be focused in three different areas. First, I will be involved in various aspects of the church ministries, ladies' classes, children's classes, visitation, and a multitude of other areas. Second, I will have the amazing privilege of being involved in the first ever translation of the Kamaan Bible. One of the Bibleist people groups of the world, the Kamaan language has not even been written yet. As a Christian, one of the greatest blessings I have is that of possessing God's Word and being able to read it in my very own heart language. Through it, God convicts, comforts, encourages, directs, and feeds me. Can you imagine having never read even one verse of God's Word in your own language? What a loss we would feel if someone were to take our Bible from us. But the Kamaan people have never even had one at all. Using the skills learned at BBTI, we will begin by phonetically learning the language so that we can speak it with the same accents as a native would use. Once we have mastered the spoken language, we will analyze our phonetic transcription of the language and, using our knowledge of phonemics, create an alphabet for the language. We will do this by immersing ourselves in the lives of the people and their culture. Once the alphabet is created, primers will be developed and literacy classes will begin, so that we can teach the people to read their language. And then we will begin translating the Bible into the Kamaan language. What a great need, what a great work, what a great God. Thirdly, as a trained and licensed medical first responder, I will be assisting Selena Allen in a clinic that will be built to help meet some of the physical and medical needs of the people as an avenue to meeting their spiritual needs. Selena is a registered nurse and has taught nursing at the college level. Malaria, typhoid, and tuberculosis run rampant in that region, and the nearest hospital is a two-hour hike, and it has no doctors. In each work that we are involved in, we will simultaneously be training the nationals to also be able to do what we are doing. In this way, the work will be indigenous and self-propagating, and also the Kamaans can go as missionaries to other areas and people groups of the country and do the same work.
Moved and constrained by the
In 1962, Don and Carol Richardson arrived in Irinjaya to work among the then unreached Sawe tribe. Upon their arrival, Dan made this entry in his journal. It seemed, furthermore, that this bracing excitement was not our own, but was being communicated to us through the presence of God, as if God himself had been waiting such a long, long time to do whatever he was going to do for the Sahwe through us, and was delighted that at last the time had come. It had never occurred to me before that God could feel excited, that the one who is omnipresent in time as well as space could actually, as it were, isolate part of his consciousness on a single world line and anticipate the future as if he were not already experiencing it. It's true, I thought. God is excited, and we, like children, are getting excited along with our parents' contagious joy. This situation only served to heighten still further our eager expectation of whatever God was preparing for us and for the Sahwe. There is a building excitement in me when I think about what God has planned for the Kamehameha people, and I am humbled beyond words that he is going to let me play a part in it. But I cannot do it alone. I desperately need your fervent prayers. All I do will be in vain without them. I need your financial support that I may get to these people as quickly as possible. As so many more laborers are needed in the harvest fields of the world, does God want you to be one of them?
Can you hear me now? Is this on? All right. All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. It's going to be a little bit different message tonight. In fact, as you're turning in your, after you get done turning in your Bibles, I'm going to have Brother Steve turn the lights back off. I've got some video footage that I want to show you tonight. Sometimes in life, we're just at a loss for words. Though I love the English language, there are some things about God that there's just no words for. There's no words to describe. And it's said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. We're going to show you some pictures tonight. But before we get into the message tonight, and I do want to tell you that the message will be a short message. The introduction will be very long. I promise you, if you'll pay attention, if you'll pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart tonight, I promise you, you'll walk away tonight with a greater love and appreciation for God. The theme verse of in Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Pastor, of course, this morning spoke on taking up our cross. So I want to talk a little bit tonight on denying ourselves, knocking ourselves down a notch, if you will. Before I get into the message, though, I do want to show a little bit of a slideshow about missions in general. We'll probably show a little bit again of this tomorrow night. But Brother Steve, if we could have the lights, please. We'll start this and then get into the message, if this works. Okay. I apologize for the video. This was downloaded. It says, the world is changing. Saw this video this last summer at youth conference, and the Lord spoke to my heart to it. The global culture our children inherit will be vastly different than what it is today. You're about to witness a report on the world's changing demographics.
According to research, in order for a culture to maintain itself for more than 25 years, there must be a fertility rate of 2.11 children per family. With anything less, the culture will decline. Historically, no culture has ever reversed a 1.9 fertility rate. A rate of 1.3, impossible to reverse, because it would take 80 to 100 years to correct itself. And there is no economic model that can sustain a culture during that time. In other words, if two sets of parents each have one child, there are half as many children as parents If those children have one child, then there are 1/4 as many grandchildren as grandparents. If only 1 million babies are born in 2006, it's hard to have 2 million adults enter the workforce in 2026. As the population shrinks, so does the culture. As of 2007, the fertility rate in France was 1.8, England 1.6, Greece 1.3, Germany 1.3, Italy 1.2, Spain 1.1. Across the entire European Union of 31 countries, the fertility is a mere 1.38. Historical research tells us these numbers are impossible to reverse. In a matter of years, Europe as we know it will cease to exist. Yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Immigration. Islamic immigration. Of all population growth in Europe since 1990, 90% has been Islamic immigration. France, 1.8 children per family. Muslims, 8.1. In southern France, traditionally one of the most populated church regions in the world, there are now more mosques than churches. 30% of children ages 20 and younger are Islamic. In the larger cities such as Nice, Marseille, and Paris, that number has grown to 45%. By 2027, 1 in 5 Frenchmen will be Muslim. In just 39 years, France will be an Islamic republic. In the last 30 years, the Muslim population of Great Britain rose from 82,000 to 2.5 million, a 30-fold increase. There are over 1,000 mosques, many of them former churches. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborns are Muslim, and in only 15 years, half of the population of the Netherlands will be Muslim. In Russia, there are over 23 million Muslims. That's 1 out of 5 Russians. 40% of the entire Russian army will be Islamic in just a few short years. Currently in Belgium, 25% of the population and 50% of all newborns are Muslim. The government of Belgium has stated 1/3 of all European children will be born to Muslim families by 2025, just 17 years away. The German government, the first to talk about this publicly, recently released a statement saying, "The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Muammar al-Gaddafi of Libya said, "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe, without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide bombers. The 50-plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within a few decades." There are currently 52 million Muslims in Europe. The German government said that number is expected to double in the next 20 years to 104 million. Closer to home, the numbers tell a similar story. Right now, Canada's fertility rate is 1.6, nearly a full point below what is required to sustain a culture. And Islam is now the fastest growing religion. Between 2001 and 2006, Canada's population increased by 1.6 million, 1.2 of those immigration. In the United States, the current fertility rate of American citizens is 1.6. With the influx of the Latino nations, the rate increases to 2.11, the bare minimum required to sustain a culture. In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, there are over 9 million. The world is changing. It's time to wake up. 3 years ago, a meeting of 24 Islamic organizations was held in Chicago. The transcripts of that meeting showed in detail their plans to evangelize America through journalism, politics, education, and more. They said, "We must prepare ourselves for the reality that in 30 years, there will be 50 million Muslims living in America. The world that we live in is not the world in which our children and grandchildren will live." The Catholic Church recently reported that Islam has just surpassed their membership numbers. Some studies show that at Islam's current rate of growth, in 5 to 7 years, it will be the dominant religion of the world. As believers, we call upon you to join the effort to share the gospel message with the changing world. This is a call to action.
The red, white, and blue. Who will go to America? Tell me, brother.
If I could have just the house lights, Brother Steve. I don't know if you can read that as well, still with these lights on. We'll probably be turning them off and on as we go. I don't know about you, but I love America. Amen. I love my country. And according to the statistics, America is the only hope the world's got. Islam's taken over everywhere else. And America just might be next. America is in serious trouble today. And we all know God's formula. It's been preached. It's been memorized. You can read it for yourself. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Notice it doesn't say, if my people are humbled. God has a real good way of humbling us, doesn't he? The economy, loss of jobs, 9/11, Columbine, some of those pictures, Katrina. God has a way of humbling us. It's not what it says. It says we humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. Oh, God can easily take his foot and put it on the back of your neck so that your face is in the dirt. That's nothing to God. It's not what he's looking for. He's looking for you to voluntarily bow the knee. Our problem is, we don't like that. Problem is pride. Pride is the root sin. Pride is the original sin. Mankind has always worked at promoting himself, uplifting himself, looking out for number one. The building of the Tower of Babel, a perfect example of this. Man getting too big for his own britches. Mankind, like Lucifer himself, has always tried to put himself up on a pedestal. So he could be revered, so he could be looked up to. I want to take a few minutes tonight and knock us down a couple notches here. Not by land blasting you, not by slapping you upside the face and telling you how wicked and rotten you are, because I think we kind of know how wicked and rotten we are. Yet for some reason, we still puff ourselves up with pride. What I want to do tonight is take a look at how good God is and how big he is. Because when we get to see how big and how wonderful our God is, then we realize, like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in a land of people with unclean lips. I want you tonight to get a vision of the big picture. We're so consumed with our own selves, our own lives, we don't take time out of our day to worship God. Let's cut to the chase right here. Why do the Pentecostals have a monopoly on worshiping God? You see them in their church services, and church is not a worship time. Worship is personal. It's a time where you adore God. And if you're wanting to heal America, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. Just like the verse says, yes, we're supposed to take up our cross, but before that it says, let him deny himself. Friend missionary, if you're here tonight and you're going to go to the mission field on your own power, you will fall flat on your face. You have got to do it in his power and in his strength. Let's have a word of prayer, then we can have the lights, please, and we're going to look at some other pictures. Father, I do ask tonight that you'll use your word. Father, I'm not worthy to stand here. I'm not worthy to even pronounce your name. You are such a holy God. We are such an unholy people. May tonight, Father, we get a picture of how big you are, how powerful you are. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible for you. It may seem dark, we may be discouraged, we may be downhearted tonight, Father, but nothing is impossible for you. You are an awesome, powerful, big God. I pray tonight that we will bow the knee tonight to your will and worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. We pray in Christ's name, amen. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. That's pretty high. I don't know if you've ever studied science or looked at pictures of the world, the planet, and things like that, but that's pretty high. When God says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, you may be here tonight, you may be wondering, why in the world am I going through what I'm going through? Why is America in going through this hard time, this depression, if you will, the recession, which, you know, is over, right? Yeah, sure. And we say, God, don't you realize America is the hope of the world? You should be blessed in America. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's higher. I've always liked heights. I don't know. Is anybody in here afraid of heights? Stacy, are you back there? Jessica, did she already leave? Okay. She knew I was going to ask the question. Niagara Falls. Could we have the lights again, Brother Steve, please? And it is going to be, I might have enough light here to see what I'm doing. Niagara Falls. As a young person, my parents took me to Niagara Falls, and I just fell in love with the place. Standing there in all the beauty that God has created, 167 feet down, if you've ever been there, standing, this, of course, is the Horseshoe Falls, standing right on the rail there, as all that water just rushes by, and you have this feeling, boy, you just want to jump right in. I don't know, maybe you didn't. I've always enjoyed heights. As I said, when I was a little boy, I even before I was age of four, Mom would always tell stories that, well, yeah, before he was old enough to go to school, he was climbing trees, higher than the house, jumping from branch to branch. My dad just amened that. Climbing the TV antenna tower, jumping on the roof. I've never been afraid of heights. I've always loved, for some reason, being up high. Everything seems to be not so bad. I've always been a shy person. I remember one time the family was leaving to go up to visit Grandma, and I didn't want to go, so I climbed up in the tree and hid, and they, you know, so many kids, you know, pull out and nobody missed me. But there I'm up in the tree. You know, when you're in the tree, you know, you're out of everybody's sights because people don't look up. You're above everything. God is above everything. Our God is high and lifted up. This puts it into perspective a little bit. Those little people down there at the bottom. And as I said, this is going to be a little different message because when you start talking about how big God is, words don't come close. The picture here of Niagara Falls, it doesn't do it justice. If you've never been there, a picture doesn't do it justice because this is only a 12-foot screen. That's a 167-foot drop. I forget how many, 200, it's even wider than it is tall. It's massive in size. A few weeks ago, we got to take some junior high and high school students to Cedar Point. And again, my love for heights here, I got to ride. It had been years since I'd been there. I'd never been on the Millennium Force. 310 feet drop. You see that big hill up there? They didn't look that big because it's only a 12-foot screen. 310 feet going 90 miles an hour. That was cool. Here's a picture of it as we're driving into the parking lot there. You can see the big blue arch there. 310 feet in the air. Again, if I were to stand here today and say we went to Cedar Point and we went down a ride 310 feet, that wouldn't really do it justice. Even showing you a picture here on the screen doesn't exactly do it justice. Here's a picture from the line as we're about ready to get on the ride. And even then, the picture doesn't do it justice because you see those are actually people way up there. And when you're on the car, see, when you're standing in the parking lot, it doesn't look that big. When you get into the line, it starts to look a little bigger. And when the car rushes by you at 90 miles an hour and you could reach out and touch them, it's getting a little fast. And when you're standing in line here and you see how fast that car climbs up to the top, and let me tell you, I was in it, and you get up to the top and you can see, you know, to Texas. No. You can see a long ways. And what a fun ride it was. That's not even the tallest ride at Cedar Point. There's another ride there, which is a little bit newer than that. The dragster here, 420 feet high. This was the only thing there that intimidated me just a little bit. I didn't go on it, not because I was scared. I was taking the younger kids, and they didn't want to go on it. I wanted to save something for the next time, you know. But you can see over there at the left, give me a little laser here. There's a 300 and some foot drop from the Millennium, and here's the dragster way up here. That's high. We're going over that way maybe to get in line, and I stood right there at the bottom of that pole, and I was about as big as that red dot right there, looking straight up at this thing as the car whizzed by it, and I think, you know what, let's go on the Gemini instead. Here's a picture I got off the internet from when they were constructing it. You can see when you're way up high, and this isn't even the top, it's just starting to curve, but when you're 400 feet in the air, man, those are cars down there. That's a building down there. Everything, by the way, is real peaceful. You don't hear anybody complaining from up there on the ground. You don't see anybody who's having a fist fight down there. It's a really peaceful way up there. Here again is another picture. You can see kind of the contrast of how high that is, and there's the lake out there and lighthouses and so forth, and other rides in the background. Empire State Building. Never been there myself. Been to the Sears Tower, which is actually taller than the Empire State Building. But here's a picture of it. Kind of gives you some of what man has built here. 1,250 feet high, the Empire State Building. That's getting up there. That's getting up there. In fact, man was climbing the Empire State Building. He got to the top, and he jumped off, just sailing. And a man saw him on the way down. And he goes, "How you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm doing just fine." And he's falling. And man, about three quarters of the way down, "How you doing? Oh, this is great fun." Until you hit bottom. It's not the fall that kills you, it's the sudden stop at the bottom. 1,250 feet high. By the way, that happens to us when we backslide, too. Backsliding is a lot of fun when you're going down. It's when you hit bottom. That's when it kind of hurts. Job 22, verse 12, "Is not God in the height of the heavens? And behold, the height of the stars." Boy, we built this building 1,200 feet high. That's nothing compared to the height of the stars. Well, that's nothing. Here we have a picture of the Whirlpool Galaxy. 31. Could I have a side light over here, Brother Steve, please? Thank you. Just want to make sure I'm not missing anything here. 31 million light years above us. You think it's impressive to stand at the base of a roller coaster and look straight up 400 and some feet? You go out in the night sky sometime, you look straight up, perpendicular to Earth. 31 million light years above us, you have this Whirlpool Galaxy here. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, "Who hath measured the waters in the," "who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and hath meted out the heavens with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in the balance." Our God is so big. Our God is so awesome. The Bible says that he measures the universe with the span of his hand. That's pretty big. Say, man, the world looks pretty bleak today. Well, when you realize that, do you know what a span is? Okay, when something in the Bible is big, say like Noah's Ark, they measured it with what? A cubit. Elbow to the tip of the finger. If it's something that's not very big or smaller than that distance right there, they would just use a span. You see, to God, the universe is not that big. It's all about that big. Our God is a big G God. Our God is a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D God. 31 million light years. You know how big a light, you know how far that is? A light year. Light travels, by the way, 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. In fact, as I shine this laser, boom. Let me see if I can get Ivan right in the eye. There we go. 186,000 miles per second. That's extremely fast. It's not as fast as God. That's another message. Therefore, if you do the calculations, one light year is 5.88 trillion miles. You say, I can't comprehend that. I know I can't either. Let me put it this way. If you were to get in a spaceship, where's Kevin? Oh, there he is. See, I like this laser thing. There he is right there. Got it down his head. If you were to get in the Star Trek Enterprise, and at warp 1, which is, you know, the speed of light, it would take you 31 million years at the speed of light to get to the Whirlpool Galaxy. That's how far away it is. God just says, oh, it's about that far. That's about that far. That little spiral there has about 300 billion stars. That's not dust. All that light stuff, those are stars. About 300 billion stars just in that one galaxy, which is one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. Oh, by the way, it's just not that big for God. In the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, by the way, all these pictures that I'm showing, you can go to hubblesite.org. I didn't make the pictures. I didn't make this up. In the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, see a little bright spot there? There's a black hole. And scientists, astronomers, they say, you know, the black hole, that's the most powerful force of nature that there is. In fact, some say the gravitational pull of a black hole is so powerful that light cannot even escape its gravitational pull, gravity being faster even than light itself. Brings new meaning to the term, I will draw a man unto me. You think black hole's powerful, God's even more powerful because he's the one who created it. But the Hubble Space Telescope, and again, these scientists, many of them not saved, they're trying to study the universe and figure out, boy, how did that Big Bang happen? What was it that exploded? How did we come to be? And so they get the most powerful telescope they can, and they're trying to peer, well, if we can figure out, you know, the center of that galaxy, which is right above us, and figure out how that formed, then maybe, just maybe, we can figure out how we came to be. And of course, they believe in evolution and all that garbage. So the Hubble Space Telescope takes a picture of the center right there of this Whirlpool Galaxy. Would you like to see what comes back when they get a picture of the black hole? But first, just kind of whetting your appetite a little bit here. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with the span of his hand, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in the balance? There's the black hole right there. In your face, atheists. In your face. You're trying to prove that the universe just blew up and God just puts his little mark right there in the middle of it. That is a cross. God's fingerprint is all over creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. I don't even have any pictures of different constellations and so forth. I'm not going to get too far into that tonight. The Bible talks about constellations. The Bible talks about how God put signs in the heavens. And if you study your Bible, you'll know that the wise men, they saw his star, talking about Jesus, his star appeared in the east. And that's how they knew when Jesus was born and where to go to Bethlehem. There are theories, and of course, We do not believe in the false religion of astrology, the signs of the zodiac, and predicting the future with that. That the devil always takes what God's created and perverts it. Amen? But there are those who believe in people who study history, and those signs, those dot-to-dots in the stars, if you will, go back thousands and thousands of years before even the pyramids, way before Greece invented the false gods and all that they stand for nowadays. Some even say it goes all the way back to Seth, the son of Adam, who drew pictures, dot-to-dot pictures in the stars to show the gospel. And if you study the ancient calendar, you'll find that, of course, these 12 different signs, as in the 12 tribes of Israel, as in 12 months of the year, one appears each month predominantly in the sky. The first, if, again, not in our calendar, but on the ancient calendar, the first one that would appear would be Virgo, the virgin. Anybody hear of a virgin anywhere before? A virgin carrying seed. A virgin bearing seed, huh? Where have we ever heard that before? By the way, there's a lost one that they don't talk about today, but if you look on the walls of the pyramid, you'll see that the Virgo, the virgin, pointing to an empty spot where there's some stars, where there should be a constellation there that's not there now. But you see in the drawings where the picture of the virgin bearing seed is pointing to somebody sitting on a throne holding up a baby. The brightest star in the whole constellation is the star that's the head of the baby. Who is the bright and morning star again? Who's the baby that is born king of the universe? And again, I don't have time to go into all the different constellations, but the pictures are there. Man in his struggle with the serpent. The hero stepping on the head of a scorpion while the scorpion stings it in the heel. Can you say amen? I will bruise his head and he will bruise his heel. This is the gospel that God told Adam and Eve before they had a written language. They didn't have a written language there. And again, this is just a theory of who did it and who knows when. But boy, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. I want to talk to you just about four different stars today. Four different stars. And how they relate to us. Proverbs 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth." We already said how big God is. Our God is a star-breathing God. These stars literally came out of the mouth of God. And correct you theologians in here are smarter than I am. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I could only think of three things the Bible says that God breathed. Number one, he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And we are descendants of that life still today as it replicates from generation to generation. Number two, he breathed out his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed his words out. That's what inspiration means, breathe into. Just like God inspired Adam, he breathed into him Adam's first breath. He breathed the word of God. According to this verse, he also breathed out the stars. You read the book of Revelation, you'll find out what's going to happen the next time he opens his mouth when he comes back. Look it up. Here's the sun. This is a star, the closest star to us. And yes, if you didn't know it, the sun is a star. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface of the sun. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's pretty hot. In fact, if we were much closer, we'd be toasties. The sun, of course, obviously the closest star. Our planet revolves around it. 8 minutes. 8 minutes it takes for the light of the sun to reach the earth. In fact, if the sun went out, we wouldn't know it for another 8 minutes because it takes 8 minutes. That's how far away the sun is, 93 million miles away. But again, as I said before, when we're talking about God and the size of God and that this came out of his mouth, God's a big God. Let me zoom in a little closer. This is only a 12-foot screen, but if it was a 15-foot screen, to give you a scale of how big the sun is, if this were a scale model of the sun and we put the earth next to it, here's the earth right here. This little rubber ball is the earth. You can fit almost a million, 960,000 earths inside the sun. Earth's a big place. And the sun can hold 960,000 of these and just came out of God's mouth. Right. By the way, everything that God made, the heavens declare his glory. Everything glorifies God, except for one thing, that which was made in his own image. Sometimes. So why don't you and I glorify God? Why don't we fall on our face and worship the God who just breathes out stars, who measures the universe with the span of his hand? But oh no, we got to argue with God. How's your prayer life today? Most of the time, sad to say, my prayer life is trying to arm wrestle God to the ground, pin him down on something. God, I got to have this. You got to give it to me, God. You. Most of the time, our prayer life is me. Give me. How does the Patch Part song go? Give me that. I'm a give me brat, something like that. Isn't that what our prayer life is like? When do you spend time worshiping God? That's why he created it. That's why he created the stars, so that we could look up and worship him. The heavens declare his glory. Amen. By the way, if America is going to be saved, as we said before, it's our job to humble ourselves. It's our job to seek his face. Way up his face. There's another star, if you think this is big. Star number two. Betelgeuse. There's a picture of it in the night sky. Betelgeuse is a red giant. I think I have one closer up of this. Again, you can get these stars. Just go to the HubbleSite.org and you can get all this. See the stars for yourself there. Betelgeuse is a red giant star, kind of like the one in Superman that blew up and destroyed Krypton in the comic books, of course. But it's also shrinking. In the last 15 years, it has shrunk 15%. Eventually, one day, it's going to go supernova and leave a white dwarf star behind. Betelgeuse is 427 light years away. 427. So in other words, when that does go supernova and explodes, what an incredible explosion that would be to watch. It would take 427 years for us to know. It may have blown up already, and we don't know it yet. We wouldn't know for 427 years. That's how far it is away from us. Betelgeuse is a little bit bigger than the sun. In fact, it's twice the size. You thought I was going to say twice the size of our sun. No. It's twice the size of our orbit around the sun. That is massive. If the Earth were this size right here, of this little rubber ball, Betelgeuse would be the size of the Empire State Building. Actually, six Empire State Buildings on top of each other. That's how big. And God breathed it out of his mouth. No big deal. Just a little teeny star. Kind of like when you got crud in your teeth. Just a little star he breathed out. You can fit 200, if the Earth, you know, were this size, and compared to that, you could fit actually 262 trillion Earths inside Betelgeuse. Say, that's a big number. I don't understand. All right, so if the Earth were this size, okay, picture the Superdome, okay, and fill up the entire Superdome with these balls 3,000 times. That's how big Betelgeuse is. But it's not the biggest star. Musifi. 3,000 light years away. If the Earth were a golf ball or a rubber ball like this size, Musifi would be the size of the Golden Gate Bridge. Actually, two Golden Gate Bridges end to end. So picture in your mind, go to the Golden Gate Bridge or go to Mackinac Bridge, which I prefer anyways. Put it by the bridge and walk away and imagine two of those. And that's how big that star is. In fact, you can fit inside that one star 2.7 quadrillion Earths. Say, what in the world is a quadrillion? Glad you asked. Quadrillion is, let's say a million would be 1,000 thousands. A billion is 1,000 millions. A trillion is 1,000 billions. And a quadrillion is 1,000 trillions. Say, that's a little mind-boggling. Okay, let's do a little practice here. We'll see if we can bring this home to you. Because as I said, there's no language, no words that can adequately describe God. We're dumb. At our best, at our smartest, we can't possibly comprehend our God. A million. Let's try to comprehend a million. Okay, a million seconds ago was 12 days ago. I think I can handle that. A million seconds ago was 12 days ago. A billion seconds ago. Can you say 1978? A trillion seconds ago. Anybody want to guess what year that was? A trillion seconds ago? I did this for the school, and they're like, oh, yeah, you know, Christopher Columbus. Maybe Jesus' day. A trillion seconds ago. Can you say 29,679 B.C.? A trillion seconds. Trillion is a massive number. You hear the government spit that out nowadays, don't you? Spend $1 trillion this. You know, if you had $1 trillion, and let's do it this way. If you could make $1 a second, how many of you'd like to make $1 a second? That's $3,600 an hour. Pretty good wages. If you could make $1 a second, you know how long it would take you to make $1 trillion? 31,688 years. At $1 a second. President makes it just like that, you know, just sign the pen, you know. There you go. Make it $2 trillion. Hey, what's the difference? You know? That's only $1 trillion. A quadrillion. You know how long a quadrillion seconds ago would be? Try 31,688,000 years and change. So if you wanted $1 quadrillion and you made $1 a second, how long would you have to work to get $1 quadrillion? Only 31.6 million years. And this star is so big you can fit 2.7 quadrillion planet Earths inside it. Our God is a big, big God. Amen. And you think we're in trouble? All is lost! The Muslims are taking over! God is bigger than the Muslims, my friend. That's still not the biggest star. So far, the biggest one known to man is Canis Majoris, loosely translated, Big Dog. If the Earth were a golf ball sized, or like this rubber ball here, Mount Everest. One little ball. Mount Everest. Miles and miles and miles high. In fact, you can fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside a Canis Majoris. Massive. Say, how much is 7 quadrillion? Well, if you had 7 quadrillion of these balls, you could cover the entire state of Texas, 22 inches deep. That's a pretty big number. And you have a pretty big God. I have a little video here. Again, I didn't make this. I downloaded this. This shows the relative size of our planets in our solar system to some of these stars here. Let's see if we can get this here.
To come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. kneel before him, I'll adore him.
That blue dot is not the earth, the earth is too small to see now.
Love him more, bow the knee. In his hands he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke, and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him. When I humbly seek his face and bow the knee.
On the screen up there, and you have the audacity to shake your fist at God.
Right.
Can I have the house lights, please? You have the audacity to steal from God, as Pastor preached on this morning. He's given to you, and as the Bible says, the tithe is the Lord's, and if you don't give it, you're a thief, and you steal from the God who breathed out stars. Are you stupid? God tells you to do something and you get out the boxing gloves. Say, come on, God. I'll take you on. Are you kidding? You haven't got a chance. Again, our problem is pride. Our problem is we think we're hot stuff. We think we're so important. It is the root of all church problems. You think your opinion is right. It's not your church, it's his church.
Amen.
He breathed this out. And the same mouth that breathes these words breathes those big stars. I wouldn't want to be against him.
Amen.
If you're here and you're not saved tonight, the Bible tells us that you're going to stand before him someday, and when he says, depart from me, you are going to depart.
Yeah.
And you're going to keep departing. And you're going to be departed forever. I don't know about you, but I want to be in his corner.
Yeah.
Say, well, I'm afraid of the Muslims tonight. I'm not afraid of no Muslims.
Yeah.
And my God's a big God.
Yeah.
He's big. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. You get a vision of who you are and compared to how big God is, and realize that this God sent His Son to earth and allowed these puny little humans to beat on Him and to pull out His beard and to spit on Him and nail Him to a cross. If you did that to my Son, I'd be pretty mad. And you may not be afraid of an almost 6 foot tall, chubby guy, but how mad do you think God is? He turned His back when Jesus was on the cross. It's all He could do to not open His mouth then and destroy them all. It's by the grace of God we're not in hell today. Oh, when are you going to fall on your face and worship God? When are you going to realize this life is not about you? It's not about your petty little feelings getting hurt. It's not about so-and-so in the church offended you. It's not about, well, I didn't like the way the pastor did that. I don't like the way the principal runs this. It's not about us. Your problem is you're puffing yourself up. And you're nothing. And I'm nothing either. It's all about God. He is a big G God. We live in what's called the information age. Well, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffeth up. Why are we such arrogant people? Because we think we know it all. His thoughts, the Bible says, are higher than ours. As much higher as than the universe, the stars are above us, His thoughts are above us. And you think your opinion is so hot. And you think you've got all the answers. You think you know how to run your life. You think you know what's best for you. I'm here to tell you that God knows what's best for you. I got 2 points for this message and we'll be done. Number one, God is a big G God. He's bigger than your enemies. God is bigger than the devil. Devil's just a created being. But let's remember, devil's our enemy. The devil uses people. People hurt you. You say, I've been hurt. I've been hurt too. I've been stepped on. I've been kicked figuratively. People aren't the ones who hurt us. The devil's always behind it. God is bigger than the devil. He's bigger than Obama. He's bigger than Obama's Marxist friends. He's bigger than Michael Jackson. He's bigger than Ted Kennedy. He's bigger than Saddam Hussein. He's bigger than Adolf Hitler. He's bigger than Benito Mussolini and Karl Marx and Joseph Stalin. He's even bigger than Madeline Murray O'Hare's big mouth. He's bigger than Harry Reid. He's bigger than Nancy Pelosi. He's bigger than Jennifer Granholm. He's bigger than your number one enemy, you. He's more powerful than any superhero. He's more powerful than Harry Potter. He's more powerful than Gandalf and Spider-Man and Superman and Batman and Iron Man and Wolverine and Incredible Hulk and any other imaginary figure you can dream up. God is more powerful than them all put together. Amen. If everyone on earth were the size of Arnold Schwarzenegger and Lou Ferrigno put together, God would still whoop them all. You think the Steel Curtain defense of the 70s was tough to move? When God says, I shall not be moved, you're not moving Him. Amen. You think the Purple People Eaters of Minnesota were a tough defense in football? No. When God says, I shall not be moved, you're not going to move Him. He's smarter than you. He's smarter than the smartest humans. Isaiah, as I said before, Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's smarter than Albert Einstein. He's smarter than Stephen Hawking. He's smarter than Rory Blythe, Chris Langham, and Saul Colt. Say, who in the world are those people? I don't know. I just put smartest man in the world in the internet search engine, and those are the names that came up. He's smarter than them all put together. He's smarter than Brother Raymond. He's smarter than Brother Nixon. He's smarter than any of our teachers in our school. He's smarter than me. He's smarter than Pastor. You know what? He's smarter than you. He's smarter than you. God is bigger than you. God is smarter than you. And His ways are not our ways. We don't understand. But God knows. He's big. God is not only big, but you know what? God is interested in you. Say, man, he must be some off. I don't want to cross Him. No, you don't want to cross Him. But beyond that, He's interested in you. He knows all about you. He created you. He knew you before you were even born. He made you. Scientists are just now beginning to understand this thing of DNA. God's known about that all along. Yep. He made it. the DNA code and all this. They're thinking they're so smart, they're getting it all figured out. And you know, if you took a strand of DNA and stretched it all out, I think it'd be about 6 feet long. You think about a password, you know, you use passwords on the internet, and boy, you got to have a 12-digit password and stuff. A DNA is kind of your unique code. That's who you are. We're talking a billion characters long. That's how unique you are, and God knows it, and he created it. I don't have time, again, to go into all this, and I didn't even put these pictures on the slideshow because I knew I wasn't going to have time. Scientists, again, are just now discovering. We saw some pictures of the most powerful telescopes and how we look into the universe and we see what a black hole looks like, and God just puts his mark on it. Yep. And his mark is on everything. Amen. You'd have to be a fool to believe in evolution. You'd have to be walking around with your eyes closed to see all these and just think this all happened by accident. Right. Scientists recently discovered a protein molecule, and you're going to have to look this. This is your homework. You have to look this up on the internet when you get home. How many of you people in the school actually looked this up on the internet? Several of you did. There's a protein molecule inside every cell in the human body. And by the way, human body is an amazing thing. Don't have time to go into that. That's another message in and of itself. 50,000 cells died every 3 seconds, being replaced every 3 seconds. In fact, when I said it, 50,000 more cells died and were replaced by other cells. But in every cell, there's a protein molecule called laminin. And this is the protein that holds the cell together. Otherwise, you'd just be a blob of goo. This is a protein molecule. And again, look it up on the internet and see what it looks like. I dare you. Again, you'd have to be an idiot. Laminin, L-A-M-I-L-I-N, lamellin. But God created that. And it's masterfully and beautifully designed. God cares about you. He knows all about you. He cares about your problems. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares when you're mistreated. He cares when you're abused. He cares when you're made fun of. He cares when your friends are cruel. He cares when people talk about you behind your back. He cares when people laugh at you. He cares when people slam the door in your face. He cares when your loved one dies. He cares when you get robbed. We were robbed. In fact, 2 days before I preached this message at church, sitting in my recliner after a volleyball game, holding a 2-year-old on my lap, we were watching Little House on the Prairie on TV. And religiously, we always would lock our bikes up before we go to bed. And we hadn't gone to bed yet. We hear a commotion on the porch, look out the window, and somebody had taken off with our bikes. I was mad. I was piped, wasn't I? Scared my wife half to death. I jumped up, put the baby down, ran outside in my stocking feet, got on my son's bike, and took off after him. I was mad. You think God's not mad when you steal from him every Sunday in the plate? I don't know what the pastor asked me, what were you going to do if you caught up to him? Like, I hadn't thought that far ahead in advance. I was just mad. Who likes to get robbed? God cares. Yes, he cares. He cares. He cares when you lose. He cares when you blow out your knee and have to have surgery. Yes, he does. He does. He cares when your feelings get hurt. He cares when your family is poor and can't afford things that other families have. Right. He cares when you get a flat tire. He cares when your transmission goes out. Cares when somebody breaks into your house and murders your mom? Cares when you're standing at the casket of a loved one? Cares when you're sick? Cares when you're injured? Most importantly, he cared when you were on your way to hell, and he did something about it.
Amen.
He saw to it that we were born in America. We can hear the gospel. We don't need to look to the stars and connect the dots anymore. We got the Word of God.
Amen.
It's written out for us here. So why don't you read it?
Yeah.
Lastly, he cares, but he also wants to help you. He wants to help you through your daily walk. He wants to help you at work. He wants to help you at school, young person. He wants to run with you when you're running your laps. He wants to sit with you in your study hall. He wants to commune with you early in the morning. He wants to help you overcome temptation. When you're tempted to cheat, when you're tempted to lie, when you're tempted to steal, when you're tempted to talk back, when you're tempted to criticize, when you're tempted to be hurtful to other people, when you're tempted to steal, tempted to lust, tempted to commit immorality, tempted to watch wicked things. He wants to help you. Are you on your knees? He wants to direct your future. He wants, young person, he wants to direct your future so you go to the right college, so you go to the get the right job. He wants to direct you so you meet the right husband, so you meet the right wife. Missionary, he wants to direct you to the field. Again, God is a big God. I alluded to this earlier. We were a little bit worried about Sarah when she was incommunicado. You know, she was supposed to be to such and such place, and you'll have to talk to her about the details. But we were a little worried because, you know, we hadn't heard from her. We wonder if she's had made it to, you know, the pickup point or whatever. But you know what? God's a big God. Missionary friend, if you're on deputation, God is with you. God is with you. In conclusion tonight, since God is so big and we are so small, and since God loves you and wants to help you, shouldn't you bow the knee in submission to Him tonight? What is it in your life? I'm not even preaching necessarily on a lot of specific things tonight. What is it in your life you're not submitted to God? What is it in your life where you're getting out the gloves? Say, God, I don't like what you're doing in my life. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. Say, God, I don't like the pastor you gave our church. He knows what He's doing. I don't like the staff you gave the church. He knows what He's doing. Just who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? Some big shot? Either you're going to humble yourself or He'll do it for you. Won't you tonight humble yourself? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. It's going to be a little bit different of an invitation tonight. Not going to have musicians come. Everybody, please stand to your feet.